I would begin this new year by simply asking, is it well with your soul? At the dawn of 2011, this is a natural time, obviously, for self-evaluation and for reflection and for planning. And so I ask you, based on the way that you have lived 2010 and here at the dawn, by God's grace, of what we call 2011, is it well with your soul? And let's begin this year together by establishing, rooting ourselves in the wisdom of James chapter 4, that regardless of our plans for 2011, we would do well to remember a wise warning. Whether your life in 2010 has been like a desert or like an oasis, in 2011, remember James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Is it well with your soul in 2011? Has 2010 for you been more like a desert or an oasis? For some of us, 2010 has been more like a desolate wasteland. Many of us will go back to work tomorrow, back into everyday real life after this extended holiday period, and we will work with people. We will interact with people whose lives in 2010 has been like a desolate wasteland. They feel isolated and hopeless. They've wondered what the point of it all is. They've trudged from one happiness-promising mirage to another, and they've repeatedly ended up with just fistfuls of sand. They're bitter and calloused and pessimistic. And maybe you this morning pushed yourself and you prodded yourself and you didn't feel like being here, but you're here and you're bitter and calloused and pessimistic. For some of us, 2010 has been more like an oasis. We have wasted and we have wondered far too much in the past, but we have made the discovery of a lifetime, and it has made all the difference. We've been led beside still waters, and we've been made to lie down in green pastures, and our souls are thriving, and we're joyful, and we're content, and we are optimistic. You open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 107. I would encourage you to ask, what about me? Is it well with my soul? What is the point of gathering to worship God and humbling myself before the Almighty God of the universe who created me and not being honest with myself this morning? Is it well with my soul? Has 2010 been more like a desert or an oasis? And let me be very quick to tell you this morning that we're glad that you're here. Whether you are bitter or joyful, whether you are calloused or content, whether you are pessimistic or optimistic, we're glad that you're here. We thank God that you're here because there is good news, life-changing news, life-changing can be in 2010 more abundant and more fruitful than I have ever imagined. There is a living God who is willing to lead me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He is the God that we read about in Psalm 107. Just a small section we read together, verse 33 beginning. This is the God that we're worshiping this morning, who turns rivers into a desert. He turns springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By His blessing, they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. Let's get real this morning. I dare you. I dare you. On this second day of 2011, to fertilize your prayers with that sentiment. If you know, deep down, you know that in 2010 it is not well with your soul, but you've been living like it, you've been going through some hypocritical religious motions, and you know that you are not what you ought to be, then I dare you to pray. I plead with you to pray. God, turn these rivers that I am acting like I'm enjoying in my life, turn these so-called rivers into a desert so that I might know more fully how much I need You. God, turn these springs of water that I claim to have, and I put on this mask that I, as if I am living beside an abundant spring of water. God, You know, and so turn this so-called sham of a spring of water in my life into thirsty ground so that I might be desperate for You. And if you are desperate this morning, then leave here praying. Praying more fervently than you have ever prayed for anything. God, would You turn the desert of my life into pools of water? Would You turn the parched land of 2010 into abundant springs, living springs of water in 2011? We turn quickly in our Bibles to Psalm 63 and the first verse of the chapter. The good news is that hope is available through a healthy, vibrant, consistent connection to God. And we'll have more to say about that in the next few weeks and in the coming months. But here is one of our foundational points for this morning. Transformation is possible. Desert to oasis, transformation is possible. But I've got to be honest. I've got to be honest with myself, and I've got to be honest with God. And if I'm not honest, there will be no transformation. But if I'm honest, and I'm thirsty, and I adopt this specific posture of heart that we read in Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1, transformation is possible. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Let's be honest about the lack of water in our lives this morning. And let's turn to the only source in the universe that is truly able to quench the thirst, the hunger, the need that is built into us by our Creator. So that we will say with the psalmist, I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. I dare you in 2011 to pray, if that is not true, God, take away whatever You must take away so that I will know Your steadfast love is enough. Rip whatever idols you must from my heart so that I will know you are enough. Your steadfast love is better than life. You don't pray that kind of prayer if this is just a casual social thing. But that's the kind of prayer that leads to transformation, that leads to true heartfelt praise. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Maybe you didn't feel like singing for joy this morning, and so I dare you to make this personal. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. If the desert of 2010 is ever to turn, and it can turn, but if ever the desert of 2010 is to turn into the living spring of 2011, you've got to decide right now whether you are tired of choking down sand. Are you thirsty? Not just casually thirsty, looking for refreshment on my own terms and in my own time, but so parched that my soul is eager to cling to Him as my greatest treasure. For 2011 to be the year of abundant oasis, you've got to be desperate. And so are you desperate this morning? I would encourage you to have your Bibles. You can open your Bibles with me back to the book of Romans in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I would encourage you to have your Bibles open to Romans 12, and then I would encourage you to take one of these booklets that was passed out just before we began. Open that with me to the first page of that booklet. We appreciate so much all of the hard work, the hours on so many different levels that have gone into the production of our theme, our focus, our bedrock idea for 2011. It's my joy and my privilege to be able to pass along so much, the fruit of so much hard work this morning. Transformation is possible this morning. The oasis can be real in 2011 for you this morning if we will seek to be transformed along the biblical pattern. Transformation is possible, but it doesn't come by simply hanging around Jesus. Transformation is possible, but it doesn't come from simply hanging around the followers of Jesus. Transformation is possible, but it doesn't come unless my heart is engaged. In Romans chapter 12, in the first verse of the chapter, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We had just a couple of months ago an entire 30-35 minute sermon just dissecting all of the key words in that verse. And if you weren't able to join us, or you want to refresh yourself on the wonder of what Paul is talking about, I would encourage you to grab that CD before you leave this morning. God has a will for my life, and it involves transformation. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Transformation is possible. We noted in that detailed study of a couple of months ago that that word we have translated in English as transformation, it's very similar to a word. It's got common Greek ties to our English word for metamorphosis, something that we learn about early on in school. If you're not sure what metamorphosis is, talk to Nancy or Lisa or Mary Beth. Some of our teachers are going back to work tomorrow, and they'll tell you all about metamorphosis, the idea of moving from caterpillar to butterfly. We understand that. We remember that idea. That's what Paul is talking about here. Don't be conformed to this world. That's foolish. This world claims to be wise, but it's foolish. This world is in darkness. Don't treasure what this world treasures as ultimate. Don't live as the rest of this world who does not know and treasure God. You'll be transformed based on what we read about God's magnificent plan from Romans 1 through 11. Paul outlines in masterful detail who God is and who we are in light of God. We're image bearers of God, and he introduces the problem of sin and the consequences of rebellion against God and how far-reaching sin really is. But there is good news. We can be justified in the sight of God. And he goes back and he illustrates that from Old Testament examples. And he talks about the necessity of remembering what Jesus did and clinging to that as my only hope. Nothing but the blood of Jesus will wash away my sins. And so I put the old man or woman of sin to death, and I'm buried with him in baptism, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. And now I live as if I know God is in control. And there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. I am more than a conqueror as a citizen of Christ's army. Romans 1 through 11 is all about God's magnificent rescue plan. And then in Romans 12, 1, he says, therefore, I'm making my appeal to you by the mercies of God. Recognize who you are and why you're here. Don't be conformed to this world. Make that personal in 2011. Nonconformity to the world, being transformed by the renewal of my mind. This is God's will. And real transformation begins with discernment. So that you may discern, Paul says in Romans 12, 2, what is the will of God. You can turn in pages 3 and 4 in your booklet, and you see this is our pathway for 2011. Lord willing, next Sunday morning we will talk much more about discernment. But if I want to be transformed, it begins with the asking and the discovering of the answer to this question: what is the will of God for my life? We've got outlined there on page 4 all of these opportunities throughout 2011 designed to help us grow more fully in our understanding. What is God's will for my life? Let me encourage you, go home sometime today, sometime this week. Get out your calendar that you got for the holidays. Get out your calendar that's discounted now today at Office Max, whatever it is. Get out your calendar and pencil in these opportunities, these key dates. These are opportunities mapped out for the rest of the year. Parents and grandparents, young people, jot down August 5th through the 7th, our youth lectureship that is simply going to ask the question, as young people, how can I know God's will for my life? How can I know God's will for my life? And as you see there on page 3, it's rooted in passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and the 15th verse of the chapter. Look carefully then how you walk. You want to be transformed in 2011, you've got to learn to be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. Lord willing, in 2011, we're going to talk about the time of your life. And how to make the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand. Real transformation begins with discernment. What is God's will for my life? The spread of pages 5 and 6, from discernment, we move to adoption. It's one thing to discover God's will for my life. It's one thing to hear that, but the next step is to adopt God's way of thinking as my own. And let's be very clear and very real this morning. I will not be transformed based upon the faith of my parents. I will not be transformed based upon the faith of my friends. In order to be transformed, I've got to discover God's will for my life, and I've got to make my faith my own. If you haven't done that, make 2011 all about making your faith your own. Why do I believe what I believe? And am I willing to adopt God's way of thinking as my own? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind in 2011 on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died. You have died if you're a Christian. Live like it. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so you make your faith your own, and you live. You don't just discover, you don't just hear about it, but you live out God's will in your life. You see on the spread of page 6, our adult Bible class schedule for 2011. Could I so strongly encourage you to be here next Sunday morning at 9:45? We started a brand new study. If you weren't able to join us, we've got 8 or 9 pages of material that you can read and see exactly, in much more detail than what we were able to talk about, what we discussed today. In January, February, and March, on Sunday mornings at 9:45, we're talking about getting to know your Bible. You want to be transformed? You want to understand God's will for your life? You've got to get to know your Bible. Be here next Sunday morning at 9:45. Be here Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. You've got two options. Here in the auditorium, David Pike is surveying in big picture style the book of Genesis, January, February through March. And then down the hall, Eric and I are teaching a class on frequently asked questions. Be here for those opportunities. We turn to the spread of pages 7 and 8. I move in the name of transformation from discernment. This is God's will for my life. I want to make my faith my own, to out with the old, in with the new. Renewal is possible. Paul describes it in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. I cannot transform myself all on my own. Regardless of what I do in 2011, I cannot attain that. I cannot save myself. Regardless of what I learn, regardless of what I do, regardless of what I acquire, I need God's mercy. And Christians tap into that by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We'll talk, Lord willing, much more about this idea of renewal and how it happens. But for our purposes this morning, you look there at page 8. We've got Ephesians chapter 4. We've got Colossians chapter 3. I would encourage you to read that. Read Paul's admonition not to lie to one another. You've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new. It's being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And make this practical, personal. In the interest of growth and maturity, take some honest inventory. Here on January 2nd, what old self-practices am I continuing to selfishly gratify? What aspects of discipleship have I been leaving undone? Where am I slipping into unholy conformity with the world? Where are the battlefronts? What areas of my daily life need specific attention? Do you want to be transformed? If you do, you must be renewed. Finally, the spread, pages 9 and 10. I discover God's will for my life. I adopt His way of thinking as my own. I experience this renewal, out with the old, in with the new. And now I engage life for Christ. I live for Him every day, everywhere. It brings us full circle back to where we began in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Live as a sacrifice for God. You look on page 10, how very practical Paul gets in Romans 12. The admonition, verses 1 and 2, live as a sacrifice for God. This is reasonable. It's acceptable. This is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And then let me show you what the life of a living sacrifice looks like. Verses 9 through verse 21. I would encourage you to keep this book handy. Take it home. Keep it in a convenient place. Familiarize yourself with it throughout this week. Study it. Get God's book out and study it. The spread, pages 13 and 14. We've got practical encouragements. So many of us want to be transformed, but we don't know where to start. Here it is. What's God's will for my life? Am I willing to adopt that? Am I willing to get rid of the old and put on the new? And am I willing to engage life for God's glory? Okay, well now what do I do? Page 13, as an experienced disciple. Page 14, many of us are relatively new followers of Jesus. Page 15, engaging the world around me with the good news. Page 16, engaging through prayer. I know so many people in desperate need of the good news. Could I encourage you to pick one person, one family, whomever it is, this month? It's here. It's on our reading calendars. Pick one person and engage the almighty power of God in prayer on behalf of that person every day, that they might find Jesus and treasure Him. Page 17, in an effort to serve others through hospitality, why not engage by inviting someone into my home or out for a meal? Those bridges of relationships are so vital for spiritual health and transformation. Opportunities to serve are everywhere. Can I make a difference? Can I decide in January of 2011, I cannot do something for everybody this month, but I can do something for somebody this month. And so here's who it is, and this is what I'm going to do. You want to be transformed? Engage the world around you. Page 18, engaging at home. What we can do is, those of us who are spouses and parents. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. We have just scratched the surface of these. If you were not able to get a copy of these, they are available in the foyer. If you've got questions, talk with our elders, talk with me, talk with our deacons. We would love to do whatever we can to equip you so that you might dare to be transformed in 2011. We're so glad that you have joined us at the beginning of this new year. We want to stand and sing in just a few moments about our desperate need for the blood of Jesus. We have read from Titus chapter 3 that we must be washed. We must be regenerated. We must be renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. We sing, "It is well with my soul," just a little while ago. And I love the third verse of that song. I have a tough time singing it because its words are so precious. And I would encourage you to think about those words that we have sung as we give anyone the opportunity to respond to God's invitation. We sung, My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Why not be honest this morning? Do you need Jesus? Do you need this one who, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 2, is able and willing to make us alive? We are dead in our trespasses. But if we will put off the body of the flesh, and if we will be buried with him in baptism, we can be raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. God says that our sins can be nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2. And if you are willing to experience that washing of regeneration, if you're willing to ask, what shall we do, and respond to the invitation we read in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why not start off 2011 like that?